How many of you feel God in this place this morning? I really, really do. And I believe, as has been set up here by Zanetta and in the worship, that God is going to do great things this semester in your lives because He's a great God. And we'll find out in Ephesians that He has glorious resources. And one of the resources before we get started is we're trying to raise this $50,000 for a love bus. And as I sat down, someone handed me a check for $5,000. I don't know about you, but things like that don't happen very often. So we're very much on our way to getting that bus. I bet you we'll be able to do it before the semester ends if God continues to work like that. Because you know why? He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's what we're told in Ephesians. And I hope you get used to God having heavenly spiritual resources that blow your mind. Well, I have a question today. How many of you today get those too good to be true publishers clearinghouse envelopes? My mother gets a whole lot of them because she keeps filling them out and sending them in. And I don't know about you, I throw mine away, and I could have won $2 million. I mean, I could have had a boat.
Excuse me?
Yeah, we're in, hi.
Is Francis Byrne in the
house? Francis? Right Byrne? Now, really, in the wind, in the middle of a Bible study.
I heard she was here.
Francis?
Oh. Are you Francis Byrne?
So, yes. Who?
My name is Georgia Sayer. And I am here to let you know that this is your lucky day.
No.
You have just won $1 million for Publishers Clearing House.
Oh my God,
what are you going to do with it, Francis Byrne?
Well, okay, that was interesting.
All right, bye.
That really does happen? Ha, ha, ha. All right, so a lot of you right now are going, I wish I was Francis Byrne, right? Because that's how we work. Well, you all have an envelope on your seats today. And in this envelope, we have treasures for you as well. And I dare say this envelope represents Ephesians, the book. And it's a love letter as well. I love love letters. And I don't think they happen that much anymore. Sadly, they're the thing of a past. Now that we have text messages and emails, it's like, oh, how sad. When Skip and I were first dating, we sent love letters. You don't have to open it yet. It won't hurt you if you do, but you don't need to. You can be paying attention. Anyway, Skip and I sent love letters back and forth to each other. I was in Hawaii and he was in California. And that's really how we dated. And we would tuck all kinds of things in our love letters. There would be photographs and flower petals. And we actually drew pictures to each other. And yes, my husband included a CAT scan of his brain in one of my love letters. Because, you know, I love him for his mind, not his good looks. Ha, ha, ha. Well, I think we should bring back the love letter, and we are bringing one to you in Ephesians. And here is some advice on how to write a love letter, in case you don't know how to do this. Number one, select stationery. That sounds crazy, but this is the point. Don't do it electronically. And, you know, you can go with some swanky stuff. You can do whatever you'd like. Touching, holding, and stashing the letter under your pillow or tying it with a ribbon and putting it in your file is part of the experience. So make sure you pick something nice. Why not spray your perfume on it? Huh? That could be pretty cool. Number two, they suggest make a mood. You could dim the lights, turn on some soft music, light a candle, and then fall asleep. No, I'm just kidding. It would put you in the romantic mood to be able to write these lovely things. Now, some of you, if you don't have a bow, you can do this to Jesus. I've written Jesus many love letters. Okay? Number three, take a sweet salutation. Like beloved or dearest or fairest, or use pet names. sweetie, baby, pumpkin, honey, child, whatever it is that comes out with your pet name, or highlight an attribute. Oh, blue eyes, I love you. Number four, account appreciation in the person. Let them know the things you admire. A feature in their appearance, a highlight in their personality. Just affirm them. Number five, future fantasy. Let them know you can't wait to see them again. Talk about the things you're going to do, walk on the beach, hold hands, dance in the moonlight, whatever it is, the next time I see you. It's just beautiful. And number six, end with a smoochy signature. In other words, end with affirmations of your undying love to the moon and back, forever and always, with all my heart. Find some kind of ending that just puts that flourish on it. Now, I have to say, sometimes I just leave Skip sticky notes, and I kiss it with my lipstick, and then leave it somewhere, like, you know, consider yourself kissed. So, anyway, let's bring back the love letter. I guarantee the people in your life will appreciate it, whoever that might be. We're delivering this love letter to you, and it was written long ago, and it comes from far away. I just read in Fox News that the world's oldest message in a bottle was retrieved 3 months ago. In Germany, it was written 108 years ago. A researcher named George Parker Bitter released the bottle into the water around the 1900s, and it was discovered just a few months ago by a woman in Amrum Island in the North Sea. She said, "It's always a joy when someone finds a message in a bottle on the beach." She took it home and let her husband check it out, and he noticed that inside he could read, "Break the bottle." So I'm not sure they broke it, but they did get a postcard inside with a return address to the British Marine Biological Association. They were trying to figure out the currents in the ocean. So they released like 100 of these bottles to see if the current went east for west and where it would land. And the nice thing is they promised 1 shilling to anybody who would return that postcard. And sure enough, they have their shilling in their pocket. Well, that's really cool to think about that drifting across the ages until it landed. But this has fluttered further than any bottle in an ocean. Better than a message in a bottle, you have a message in the Bible. And this little letter, we're going to find out your secret admirer, who wrote it, the sweet salutation to you, and finally, it is sealed with a kiss. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you that you love us, and you loved us from eternity past. You loved us before Jesus came to the earth. You loved us when Jesus came, when he died, when he rose again. You loved us as Paul wrote this epistle. God, that you have prepared us in advance for good works that you have for us, that more than just loving us, you have a purpose for our lives. And this purpose, Lord, is so grand. It is wide. It is high. It is deep. And so, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would come, open our eyes, as that song said, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Well, the first thing, the secret admirer, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And if you look at your letter, the return address says Paul. And Paul happens to be, during the writing of this letter, in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Italy, you'll discover. But Paul, let's start with him. Paul was previously known in Saul in scriptures in the book of Acts, and he changed his name after becoming a Christian, it is thought. Paul literally means little one. And that could be because historians describe him as short, stooped, with a hooked nose and runny eyes. So he was little, if you want to look at Paul. Others believe the apostle chose the name because he had boasted so much about his past that in the present with Christ, he wanted to be little, that Christ had done so much for him. He was born in Tarsus, and he was raised to be a tent maker. Now, ladies, whether or not your kids go off to school or you go off to school, I think everyone should have a vocation. to have a tent-making ability. When Skip moved here, we wanted to start a church, but he needed to have a job, and Skip did CAT scans, thus the CAT scan of his brain. And so that was his tent-making ability. He worked at St. Joseph's downtown until he could be provided by for the church. You should always learn to do something that can pay the bills until, if you go to ministry, the Lord can provide for you. And that's what he did at age 13, because they go through that rite of passage. He moved to Jerusalem, and he had the incredible privilege of studying under Gamaliel. That would be like you getting to go hang out with Billy Graham or John MacArthur. He went to this great guy, and he rose to great heights in his adulthood. Philippians 3 verse 4 says, this is him telling his past. He was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he came to the conclusion, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. So during that season of his life, he became a smarty pants, so self-righteous, so amazing, but something kicked him off his high horse. And that was a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you get a chance, go to Acts chapter 8, and you will see this conversion of Paul. He had applauded the martyrdom, the death of Stephen. And after that, it says that he was breathing threats, and he made it his quest to completely annihilate the church throughout Asia. So this guy became like jihad, jihad, jihad. I mean, he was intense. He wanted to kill Christians. You know that's what's happening in the Middle East, right? You know that's why we do Reload Love. In Iraq, there used to be 1.3 million Christians who lived in Iraq. There are 300,000 left. In the city of Mosul is where most of them lived, and there are none left in Mosul. And most of the other neighboring countries don't want Christians there either, so they will kill them. Except Jordan has a good king, and the good king Jordan, Hussein, he's Bedouin. He believes because of his Bedouin heritage, it's his job to protect Christians. So he's told Christians they can come to Iraq. The sad thing is, Fox News says Christians are going to Iraq. They've been there for over a year thinking they might get adopted or get to move or do something, and they're still living in horrendous hovel tent cities. And that's likely their life, unless something happens. And that's why Reload Love needs this bus. We just sent money so 25 Iraqi refugees can go to school this year in Jordan. And so Paul was chasing down Christians, and he employed ISIS-like tactics, and he and his cohorts, they murdered, they marauded homes and villages, and they caused mayhem with women and children. It was horrible what his life was like prior. I was amazed in Reuters to read in June 2015 that it is reported an ISIS militant has been having visions of Christianity. A man in white keeps appearing to him in his dreams. Gina Fadley, director of Youth with the Mission, Frontier Mission, says she met this ISIS fighter who murdered Christians and became converted because of these dreams. He told this YWAM leader that he had begun having dreams of this man in white who came to him and said, "Why are you killing my people?" And he started to feel really sick and uneasy about what he was doing, she added. The fighter said just before he killed one Christian, the man said, "I know you're going to kill me, but I want you to take my Bible." And he did. And he became a follower of Christ and is asked to be discipled. You see, the power of this book and the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life can turn a radical, radical, fomenting, hateful person into something completely different. Paul, now after this experience, he takes a leading champion campaign to overthrow this whole quenching of the Christians. As a matter of fact, he writes 14 of the 27 New Testament books. That's radical. Radical change. They're attributed to him. Now, he calls himself Paul the Apostle. An apostle simply means sent one. And he sure was sent. He went on 3 missionary journeys. And on those 3 missionary journeys, he started 14 churches, minimum, over Asia Minor and Europe. And he planned to keep going further, man. This guy was a going Jesse. He was, you know, kicking booty and taking names as far as going with the gospel to all kinds of places. But sadly, when he went to visit Rome, he was arrested. Thus, Paul in the Mamertine prison. Paul remained captive in the Mamertine prison for nearly 2 years. Some of that time, it's believed he was under house arrest. And nonetheless, he wrote this epistle, your love letter, from prison. Your love letter comes from prison. He wrote 4 epistles in prison. This one, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And I know, how many of you came from hashtag deliverance? I know a lot of us were held captive in prisons of our own. Maybe your money situation immobilizes you. Maybe you're taking care of parents and it imprisons you. Some of you have just had a shadow of illness pass over your life. Or you've been set aside for various reasons that this season has not been your shining season. You're not going on missionary journeys. You're not reaching these places and you feel left out. I imagine that's how Paul felt in prison. Are you kidding me? The thing he wanted to do the most was continue to evangelize, and he's trapped behind bars. I read in my Streams in the Desert recently, and it just made me think of Paul. It says, It says, in one of my garden books, there is a chapter with a very interesting title, Flowers That Grow in the Shade. It deals with those areas of a garden that never catch direct sunlight, and it lists the kinds of flowers that not only grow in the dark corners, but actually seem to like them and to flourish in them. There are similarities here to the spiritual world. There are Christians who seem to blossom when the material circumstances become the most harsh and severe. They grow in the darkness of shade. If this were not true, how could we otherwise explain some of the experiences of Paul the Apostle? I looked up some of the flowers that grow in the shade, and do you know they come in amazing colors, in pink and red and salmon. Beautiful, beautiful colors. When Paul wrote this epistle, his primary mission in life to him was over, banished to darkness. Yet this epistle and the 3 others represent 4 bouquets that were gathered in prison. And the blooms that come out from these bouquets is Philippians is all about joy. There are other gospels that focus on grace like this one, or love or peace. Who would think you could ever find those lovely blooms in the shade? While chained in the Mamertine prison, he realized the wealth of his spiritual inheritance, and it was more valuable than gold. Maybe it's time for you to see the wealth of the spiritual in your life, and that's why the Lord has put you in a season of stillness. So it's Paul, he's in prison, and then he ends with this phrase, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. He uses this phrase to explain his life. An apostle, by the will of God. An author, by the will of God. A missionary, by the will of God. A prisoner, by the will of God. Ladies, perhaps in your life, you need to embrace where you are by the will of God. I don't do the circumstances in your life, but maybe you're in divorce, but God may have you by the will of God. you have a prodigal, it could be by the will of God. We need to embrace his will. And you know what? Paul didn't see the bad things in his life as a bummer. You know how he saw them? As bragging rights. Now that's interesting. 2 Corinthians 10:23. Listen to Paul's description. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Perspective check. I couldn't help when it was going on in perils and perils and perils. I started thinking he was wearing his perils like a string of pearls. Because he had in peril and peril and peril, peril. And you know what? That may be your life, man. You're just wearing a string of perils. But those are your bragging rights, if you will. We're really excited about this semester in Ephesians because we know from hashtag deliverance you loved hearing the testimonies of other women who have fought the fight alongside of you. So each week we will begin the study with someone's testimony in which God has delivered them and been with them in the shadow, in the shade, in the prison. So that is... Who wrote this to us? Our secret admirer. And then it has a sweet salutation. It says to the saint, and you can fill in your name, because it says to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are any of you faithful in Christ Jesus? Yeah, raise your hands. Come on. You're saints. That's an amazing thing to know. So the first intended recipient of this epistle, which is a letter written by an apostle, were the Ephesians. So I'd like you to know a little bit about the Ephesians, since this is what we're studying. Question, have you ever wanted to go on a Greek cruise, travel through Italy, visit Israel? It's like these are your top destinations, exotic places rooted in the past but burgeoning into the future. Well, Ephesus would have been on the top 10 locations a travel agent would have sent you during Paul's day. This was the hot spot, the place to go. And I'll list some of the reasons why. If you love sports, they had a stadium that seated 13,000 people where the gladiators performed with exotic wild animals from all over the world. Number two, okay, I'm not a sports fan, but I like this. Shopaholics? Anonymous? No. Shopaholics, this was at the crossroads of 2 major trade routes. So all the coolest stuff. I'm talking Gucci, Prada, Louis Vuitton. No, I don't know who they were then. But all that stuff was there. And they had these marbled streets with columns and statues. And then they stretched skins and roofs over the columns. So it was really like a shopping mall. They had malls. I mean, how many want to go to that Mall of America? You're going to go to Minnesota just to see that thing. Okay, so they had sports. They had shopping. Do you know they had spas? So now if you're not into the shopping, I'm talking about swimming pools, hot water, spas, and private baths. Oh, yeah. I think that sounds fantastic. They had stage and screen. Well, stage and stage. They had an arena that was 3 stories high, decorated with pillars and statues and carvings. It had 22 flights of stairs and 25,000 spectators that could watch musicals and dramas, and it even had an orchestra pit. Oh, those poor Ephesians. They lived so long ago. They were like Barney Rubble and Fred Flintstone. I mean, they probably got nothing. Oh, it sounds pretty good. If you wanted to be an academic, they had the library of all libraries where science and arts were studied that boasted over 12,000 scrolls. It is one of the best well-kept libraries of ancient times to this day. And finally, if you were really spiritual, like, you know, you were trying to get in touch with your inner self and find some convergence of harmonics or crystals or whatever it was you were looking for. I sat next to a lady on the plane to California who wore a turban, and she's a Sikh up in Española. And you just try and witness to that kind of person. It was crazy. I had to keep saying, now, what does that mean? Okay, what? Well, anyway, they had the Temple of Diana. And the Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. So people came from all over the world just to see this temple. And Diana was this multi-breasted goddess of a statue to represent fertility. Yeah, I know. Sometimes you wonder what to do with the two that you have. Let alone your body entirely covered. You're like, how many bras does the goddess have to wear? I'm so naughty. I'm sorry to the guys in the sound booth. So he was writing to the saints in Ephesus. And Paul was 53, they think, when he first went to Ephesus. He ended up going three times. The first time he left Aquila and Priscilla to minister. And you'll find them in Acts. Eventually, a Jew named Apollos that the Bible describes as a mighty man in Scripture. He came to Ephesus and taught. And then on Paul's third journey, he came and he said, so what do you know about Jesus? And they said, the stuff Apollos has told us. And he says, did Apollos tell you about the Holy Spirit? And they said, nope, don't know anything about it. Paul told them about it, and the Holy Spirit came on them. There was a revival. There were mighty gifts being shared throughout the region, until the point that it says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Acts 19, if you want to find this. Ladies, I would love all the people in Albuquerque to New Mexico to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the saints in Ephesus when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And I pray that you know your gifts and that God uses you mightily to reach our region in our time, as they did with Paul. Incredible miracles were recorded during the season. It was reported that if people could just get an apron or a handkerchief that Paul had touched, that they would touch the sick and they would be healed and demons would be cast out. This was an incredible season in Ephesus. Now, sometimes we get jealous of revival. And honestly, I think I've been living revival in Albuquerque for the last 30 years. When Skip and I got here, there weren't that many Christians who are Bible-believing evangelical Christians. We moved here in 1981 with only six people, and we've had tens of thousands in attendance for almost 30 years. And more get saved every weekend. They come forward. I've witnessed sinners set free. And I mean some really hairy, scary sins that have been set free. And from this church, churches have spawned all over the city, the state, the country, and the world. We send out people all the time. So I think God is still in the business of revival and is looking for people like Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, like a Paul, like an Apollos, who are willing to go and share the gospel. So it was originally to the Ephesians, but he left a forwarding address and the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you got saved after hearing this, reading to the Ephesians, then it's included to you, which would be you. You a saint? Now, the word saint has taken some abuse over the years. Most dictionaries will say it's a person officially recognized for holiness in their lifetime. So that would make most of us feel like now we're out of the running. And religious institutions canonize people who possess good character, conduct, and you have to perform a couple of miracles. So, you know, now you're really feeling. But you know what the Bible defines saint as? One who has been set apart. And I know I have been set apart. I have been redeemed from the world for Jesus Christ, for his kingdom and his glory. It's related to the word sanctify. It's when a sinner is taken out of the world and placed in Christ, to the faithful in Christ and their saints. Paul uses this term 9 times in Ephesians to continue to let them know they are saints. Speaking of forwarding addresses, this came across my reading about a week ago. 3 daughters received a love letter that went missing nearly 97 years ago. The letter from their dad, Alfred Ernest Davidson, was sent from the UK in 1918. And it was only by chance that it was found last year by David Caswell. He spotted it stuck to the bottom of an antique table in a rubbish skip in Brisbane, Australia. And he pulled it out and he was intrigued and he thought, I'll try and find the people who this is addressed to. So they had to search his war records because he was in the army when this happened, and they found the 3 sisters and delivered the envelope in person. When I first heard, I felt quite overwhelmed and thought, was it really true? Said one of the sisters. I was actually quite emotional and thought it was a bit unbelievable. Ernie, as her friends called him, was a Bangalow farmer when he joined his battalion in 1917. Sadly, he never returned home. But the letter finally did this year. Here's the letter. Dear Mummy, just a short note to let you know, I have received orders to be in readiness for a draft, which is to go to Weymouth to catch a boat for our dear Australia, which is to sail in about 3 weeks' time. I have volunteered to go home on a hospital ship as an orderly for the purpose of looking after sick and wounded soldiers. There is no doubt, Mom, God has revealed himself to us in all his glory, don't you think? So all being well and God being willing, I will be with you all next year. We will then be able to praise God for all his great goodness and loving kindness to all of us. Give my love to my dear old dad and the girls, which would have been his wife and 3 daughters. They received this long-lost letter, and that's what you have received. This is your letter. And you can open it now, because inside the letter we're going to find all kinds of things. First of all, it says, Dear Saint, I am pleased to inform you that you have inherited grace, peace, and every spiritual blessing, because that's what verses 2 and 3 will tell us. And then we found a site that said spiritual blessings, and there were like 70 or 80 of them. So we kept respilling those. So you guys all have different spiritual blessings. So mine is fellowship with believers, which is a great blessing, but you might have something different because we want you to talk about the blessings you have. So ask someone else what their spiritual blessing was. Finally, it's from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So inside you have these wonderful things. And the first is grace. Grace to you. Grace is not a prayer you say before meals, just in case you wondered. It comes from a Greek word, charis, and it describes God's great kindness toward those who possess no merit, no regard for the favor they receive. In other words, there's nothing you can do to deserve grace. It is a gift. You just get it. And it is one of the key attributes of God. When God is described gracious, is one of the key attributes. And grace is one of the major themes we find in Ephesians. It's repeated 13 times in Ephesians, emphasizing that grace is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, it's a gift. You can't work for it, and you can't boast about it. Now, I just have to tell you, Nathan Heitzig has never tried to repay us for a birthday present or a Christmas present in his 30 short years on this planet. Why? Because it would be insulting. They're gifts that we give freely, and it's because we want to be givers, and we're gracious. And that's the way you should look at grace. It is a gift of God, not of works, and you can never boast in it. Grace, and then peace. Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And grace and peace are the Siamese twins of the New Testament because they're almost always coupled together. They are joined 14 times in the epistles of Peter, James, and Paul. They almost all start grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And it is said that grace is usually followed by peace because until you receive the grace of God, you will not know the peace of God. If there is no peace in your life, it could be that you need grace in your life, and the peace will follow. Now, aloha for Hawaiians mean hello, goodbye, and kind of like blessings, dude. And that's the same way shalom was in Jesus' day. It was hello, goodbye, and peace be upon you. May I just say that peace is not the absence of war. It is the presence of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. You may have war at work, war in your home, war overseas, war with the Republicans and Democrats, who knows? It's everywhere. Peace is not the absence of war, it's the presence of Jesus in your life. So we are all given in our envelope grace and peace, and then it says every spiritual blessing. Every. So does that mean you get one that I don't get? Or that I have 10 and you get 3? To every Ephesian and faithful in Christ Jesus, you get every spiritual blessing. Question, how many of you collected and how many of them are you utilizing? Because you could be living like a pauper when you're a princess, when you have everything in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, Paul is asking us, why do we live in poverty when we've got plenty spiritually? He asks this question and kind of answers it himself, and he pretty much is saying, well, how much is God good for? If I'm getting an inheritance and the inheritance is coming from God, he's the benefactor, how much has he got? 1 million? 2 million? Are we talking Bill Gates? Donald Trump? Well, you know, how much? What are we getting? It's really precious. The question is asked in Ephesians 1:18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is a question you should be asking. What is my inheritance? Answer, Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, there's so much you can't count it. It's unsearchable, unbelievable, overflowing, pressed down, shaken. And these riches include his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, glory, grace, wisdom, and the knowledge of God. There are so many riches. They're innumerable. Well, you may be living poor, and that's what Paul is concerned about, and he wants you to live rich. Neighbors didn't seem to know that Walter Semesco Jr. at all, even though he had lived in the same house since 1960, his mother had been with him since 1992, his bank account, $1,200, he had a money market that was valued at a little bit the same, and his house sold for about $112,000. His neighbor said, you drive by his house on Mountain View, and it's very a little unassuming house. So Rao's neighbors must have been surprised when they found out, packed away in ammunition boxes and canisters in his garage, were $3.1 million worth of gold coins. and another $3 million worth of gold. What do they call those things? Yes. And so a cleaning crew were going through the small house after his death when they discovered these things. The fortune after taxes is ginormous, and it's going to a distant, only surviving cousin, Arlene, who barely knew him, and she is a substitute teacher. Imagine the life change for this woman because she had an inheritance by some guy who never took advantage of it. Well, that's what Paul is saying. That millions of dollars don't begin to compare with your spiritual inheritance. Ephesians is like your heavenly savings account. You have a huge surplus just waiting to make withdrawals. And this semester, we want to live abundantly to be able to take advantage of all the heavenly resources and inheritance that we have. Take this seriously. Tuck it in your Bible. Remember how much you have an inheritance in Christ. I'm going to end with one last thought because I liked it. Why do you suppose it's a spiritual inheritance? Why doesn't rain pennies from heaven? That'd be nice. Why is our treasure in heaven? And I have this answer in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God gives you this treasure because he loves you and he wants you to love him and he wants you to be in communion with him and be looking forward to heaven more than your time here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We're rich. We have a will that tells us we inherit oodles, scads, gazillions. And Lord, I pray that this semester these ladies would realize that and it would impact their daily lives, that it would spill over and pour over in their homes, in their workplaces, where they shop, that you would bless them abundantly and that they would become a blessing to this world. And Lord, we want to be like Paul and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, that we'd like to see revival so that everybody knew about you. Everybody, Lord. And miracles would be cool too. So we'd love to see miracles, the impossible. Signs and wonders, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.